Take your Bibles and turn with me, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning, as we are considering the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great time of the year. And I would suggest to you that if we are not celebrating Jesus Christ every day, we will have a hard time celebrating Jesus Christ at Christmas. And so what we're suggesting to you is that every day we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, and we tend to think that we are doing something different on Christmas when really we should be just doing more of the same. And so Luke chapter 2, as we look at what many call the Christmas story, I think what we have here is, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writing the real Christmas story, the real birth of Jesus, because many people want to know if Jesus is this guy who came and taught and died on the cross and rose again as Christians teach, then we really ought to be asking the question, backing it up a little bit and saying, how did he get here? How did he arrive on the scene? If this is who we say that he is, then we need to know. And so that's what Luke is doing as an historian in Luke chapter 2. Now, here's the thing. I think many of you know that I grew up in Colorado, and I got a great gift this last week from some of our people here. And it's Colorado, 1870 to 2000. And what they did in this book, it was amazing. They, all throughout, it's filled with pictures, and on the one side, it's got pictures back in 1870, and on the other side, and they're all black and white, and what it looked like back then, and then it has a picture on the right-hand side, color, what does it look like today? And I went through this, and I thought, this is amazing. These are some of the places that I got to see. I got to see Holy Cross Mountain, Uncompahgre Peak, Uniweep Canyon, Long's Peak, some of these that are just, if you have never been to Colorado, you need to go. But you know what, growing up, it was just Colorado to me, right? Just like some of you go out to the beach and you look at Lake Michigan and you go to the UP and you say, that's just what this is. This is Michigan, right? And it's not until you see where you live through new eyes that you begin to say, this is amazing. And so I'd like you to see Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, through new eyes. And that's what Luke is doing in Luke chapter 2. And what I like about Luke's account, now we have other accounts. Matthew has his account. John even has his own account. It's just in a little different way. We saw the account of the birth of Christ in Revelation chapter 12 last week. But I want to suggest to you that Luke chapter 2 is the most complete account, and it's very simple. And if you're not careful, you miss. And you just say, oh, I've seen this before. Luke chapter 2, look at it with new eyes, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Pause for a second. Why would Caesar tax the world or give a census of the world? Did you know we struggle under the burden of taxes? Well, that's what this census was all about. Taxes. Did you know that in Jesus' day at this time, Romans or people in the Roman Empire were taxed about 30 to 40% of their wages, and then there was an additional tax that it didn't matter how much you made, everybody paid the same thing after that. So that's what Caesar Augustus is doing, so much so that we can date time. There is one man in history who has put together, this was a long time ago, put together a calendar based on the Caesar's taxing of the empire. Every 14 years, they would give a tax or a census. So that's what's going on, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You know, that is an understatement. Luke is understating a lot of things. Not only was Mary with child, she was great with child. She's in her third trimester. She knows, I believe, that somewhere on this trip, she's likely to have this baby. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now the scene changes. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Again, this is an understatement. What would you do if you saw an angel with the glory of the Lord shining around you? Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Pause. You know what the word in the Greek for heavenly host is? It's an army. An army of angels. Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." If you had heard that the Son of God was just born, wouldn't you want to know what he looked like? They did. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's the third time we've heard Jesus was lying in a manger. Why? The king doesn't lie in a manger. Not the normal king. But here the Son of God is lying in a manger. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What does verse 19 mean? That Mary kept this pondered in her heart. What does that mean? I believe what Luke is telling us is that she kept a record in her mind. Wouldn't you, as mothers, you keep record of when your sons and your daughters are born, and she's keeping record. And I believe that Luke has probably spoken to Mary to write what we've just read. She's remembered this. And so instead of listening to all of this world's fluff about Christmas or what we think happened, let's listen to Mary, who saw it happen, who birthed the Son of God. Let's listen to Luke, the historian who checked it out with eyewitnesses. And let's talk real Christmas today. You ready for that? Remember the background, Revelation chapter 12. As Jesus is being born, what's going on here? Satan is waiting and watching. The dragon is ready to devour the male child who would rule all the world. Let's ask for God's wisdom and his strength as we look at this passage. Father, we come before you and I pray. We ask you as the Holy One to give us eyes that are filled with wonder, that our celebration of Christ's birth would not be robbed, and that we would understand that the manger led to the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And give us hope, Father, that you are with us through Christ. Give us new eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to show you three realities of Christmas. First of all, Jesus came in real time, verses 1 through 3. Came in real time. I think that in verses 1 through 3, you probably have more of what Luke is saying here. Luke is the historian, the beloved historian, and here he is. He's really good at putting facts together, and so he tells us that Caesar Augustus was in charge, was ruling in Rome, and he tells us that in Syria, Quirinius was the governor under Caesar. Now, what we find in other gospel accounts is that also in Palestine, near Bethlehem, is Herod the Great. So we've got a bunch of rulers here. You know, it's widely believed among historians that Herod died in about BC 4, and so we believe that Jesus was probably born in BC 5 or 4, something like that. And here's the thing, these items really impact the birth of Jesus. He was born in the days of Caesar Augustus. Now, I have to tell you that from one vantage point, this was a really bad time for Jesus to show up. You realize that, don't you? This was a really bad time for Jesus to show up because it was after a series of civil wars that finally Rome is shattered and they need a ruler to come and show up and pull them back together. And that's exactly what Caesar does. Caesar Augustus is not even his real name. They changed his name to Caesar Augustus because Caesar means exalted one, savior. And so this one man, Caesar Augustus, mentioned in verse 1, was kind of the ruler of the world, and the fact that he can pull off a worldwide, at least Roman Empire-wide, census is an amazing thing. And everybody's looking at Caesar Augustus as the peacemaker. They even called him the savior. You know, you can tell a lot about a society by listening to their poets and songwriters. Just turn on the radio and listen, and you'll find out what our culture is about. Well, Virgil, a poet from Rome, wrote about Caesar Augustus and in glowing terms says that he is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Exalted One. He is sent from heaven. He's going to bring in a golden age. That's this guy, Caesar Augustus. People are worshiping him. And it's a horrible time for Jesus to show up because Caesar Augustus is a soldier, he's a king, he's a ruler, he's smart, he's got personality, he's got drive, and people are grateful, millions of people are grateful. And this is just bad timing because if you ask me, I put this in the context of Revelation 12, and it could be that Caesar Augustus is one that Satan is using to put Jesus in a very vulnerable spot. So that Herod can kill Jesus. The dragon is waiting. A tiny little baby, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, he's born to defeat the dragon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have this census coming about. And what we have in verse 4 is that Joseph leaves Nazareth, where he lives, to go to the ancestral home of Bethlehem. Verse 5, Mary goes with him. Now let me ask you a question. Why does Mary go with Joseph? Why? All right, I could ask you ladies a question. Any of you ladies, would you, you're in your third trimester, you're pregnant. Anyone up for a 90-mile journey? And I was going to put up a topographical map of the journey they took. It is rough. Now, we think that she rode a donkey sometimes. We see her, at least in the nativity story. That's what they showed on that film. She might have ridden a donkey. She might have ridden in a cart. She might have walked. She probably did all three. Any lady pregnant? No pregnant lady does that. Right? I mean, I know, I hear the old stories about guys, you know, their wife is about ready to deliver. Maybe she's a little overdue, and so what do? They stick her in the car, and they take her four-wheeling. I never did that to my wife. But here's the thing. Imagine 90 miles. Why doesn't Mary just stay home in Nazareth? Why not? Just have Joseph register her. You know why she went? Because Caesar told her to go. Joseph cannot register Mary. Mary has to be there. They are betrothed. They are officially married. We think of betrothal in Jewish times as our engagement, and maybe some senses it is, but it's more official marriage than we realize. So she has to go, and she knows. And listen, they don't have any plans. How can they make plans? They don't have a doctor down there. They don't have a place to stay. They don't have any family down there, from what we can tell, at least close family, that would take them in. No plans. And so verses 6 and 7 say that she went in to deliver the baby. If you compare that to Revelation 12, the dragon is licking his chops. He is ready to devour the male child. This is warfare. This is not a silent night. It's a holy night, but it's not silent. The spiritual realm that we cannot see, that actually, I believe, watches us right now, is watching the birth of Jesus. Fallen and unfallen angels are watching. They want to know who Jesus is. They want to know, why would God send his son? Why would God take on human flesh to save you and to save me? Why? We're still asking that question, but angels long to look into that and understand that. And demons, fallen angels, you know what they want to do? They want to distract you from that. They want your eyes on anything else but Jesus this Christmas. And every other day, anything but Jesus. I don't know how Mary delivered. Did she have a midwife? Did Joseph deliver for her? I can't imagine that, a bumbling carpenter. He's used to hammers. Delivering a baby. I don't know. Maybe she had a midwife. The mangers in those days were not normally made out of wood. They were normally carved into stone. And that's where they put Jesus, because they have no cradle. They have no bed. They've got nothing. Tradition says that he was born in a cave. And that's very likely the case. That doubled as a stable. It would seem like the dragon has Jesus and Mary and Joseph right where he wants them. And I just have to say, I just believe that Satan has been fighting the coming of Messiah with demonic armies, and he's been vaunting himself for millennia. And finally, God says, you show me your power through demonic armies, and I'll show you my power through my son, a baby. And that's what's going on here. It's a war for your soul, a war for your affections. A war for the affections of your kids. A war for the affections of this nation. A war for the affections of all people from all time. You know why? God wants to have a relationship with you. Isn't that the truth? And Satan wants to steal your relationship with God. And God wants you to be as you were designed and created, to be in fellowship with him. And so he sends his son, not to a palace, but a stable. That is amazing. God with us. Listen, if this is just a bunch of blah, blah to you, man, you need to look with a new eye. You really need to look with a new eye at what we've got here. He was born on the day of God's perfect timing, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent his son so that you might become his son or daughter, to adopt you. Your life's a mess. Join the crowd. You've messed some things up. Join the crowd. This is why the Lord Jesus came at a messy time to messy people, with a messy Roman emperor who had blood on his hands, and a Syrian governor, Quirinius, who was power hungry, and Herod the Great, who literally was demonically influenced. Direct fulfillment. Micah chapter 5, Micah the prophet writes hundreds of years before this event, and he writes this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." That's Jesus. His goings forth are from of old. So here this baby is born minutes old, and yet he has existed from all eternity. It's just now he's taken on human flesh so that he could know what you face, so that he could have a body to atone for your sins. Satan did not want that. Satan knew that this was going to happen. Satan had tried for thousands of years to stop it, and he couldn't get it done. What a Savior we have. The time is ripe, and surely the dragon can devour one little baby, but he can't, because that baby is the Son of God. God incarnate. So when you think that your back is up against the wall and Satan is winning the battle, you look up and you look to the Savior, the one that Satan could not stop. The time is ripe. The time is now for Jesus to be born. You know, when I think of the Roman Empire, think of what had happened throughout all time in history. I mean, add up the natural disasters alone that showed the curse. Floods, tsunamis, earthquakes, people dying everywhere, disease. And then you have these rulers, these pharaohs, who for millennia, they've been stepping up saying, "I am God." That's the dragon talking. Because he said the same thing in heaven, and he got kicked out. He's been working through emperors, he's been working through rulers to take the eyes off of Jesus. To say, "I am God." And you know the thing about every one of those rulers, they died and they never came back to life. So it's on to the next one, who vaunts himself. Every religion had failed. Greek mythology with its gods and goddesses, just where are they? They are in our storybooks today. That's it. Fairy tales. And yet these people to whom Jesus came were believing that stuff, just like we have our fairy tales today that we believe. Even Judaism had failed. Even the Jews had failed, who had the light of God and the word of God and the prophets. They failed because it was all about them and their works. And Jesus comes, and there's no room even among his own people, and they end up crucifying him or sending him to the Romans to be crucified. Eastern mystery cults had failed. These Eastern mystery cults were something that in this day and age were front and center. You know why? Because the Roman polytheism and all their false gods, it was kind of a cold intellectual thing. That's why Eastern mystery cults, they came in and they offered intimate feelings for people to get close to their God. They even understood a little bit of atonement. Did you know that in a mystery cult, you know, one of the, it was called a blood baptism. If you joined one of these cults, what they would do is they would dig a pit, and you would get down in the pit, and over the top they would have this wooden grating, and you would be down in the pit, and up above you they would take a bull, and they would slaughter the bull, and they would have all that blood drip down on you, and you had to look up and drink the blood, and you're just blood-soaked. And that was how they initiated you into these cults. And you know, there was some sense that they knew that they need some atonement. And here the Lamb of God is being born, the final sacrifice. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of that. Satan doesn't want you to stand in it. Listen, believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I just want to tell you, if you remind yourself of the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins every day, that you stand in his power and in his righteousness, I have to tell you that will totally drive away your lack of confidence and instability. And you will have a resurrection of your heart, where you know that you are right with God, all because a little baby was born named Jesus. You know, the birth of Jesus really does show how messed up we really are in this world. That God would have to come down to get it right. Sometimes at Christmas we come away with emptiness if we celebrate anything more than we celebrate Jesus. You know, one evening this last week I was driving along Port Sheldon, and near where Port Sheldon and Chicago Drive intersect each other. And you've seen the camels there? Everybody seen the camels? Just a couple of you. Yeah, I think more of you probably have. When you saw those the first time, did you take a double take? It's like, whoa, who's riding camels over there? Because they're so big. The other night I was driving by, and you know the back in those storage facilities that they have a nativity. Everybody know that? If you don't know that, you need to go back there and take a look at that. Because the other night I had a couple of minutes. It was dark, and I drove back in there. What a beautiful nativity. Almost life-size. It was quiet. And it was a time of worship. Just to look in a silent, lifeless nativity speaks so much of God's hope. Listen, that's what we need to be doing every day, and we need to be remembering what Jesus has done. Christmas, worship. Worship Christ the Lord. He is with us. He has come, and you know, if you read Luke, it's a little bit anticlimactic, isn't it? It seems that way. So there's this big hoopla about Jesus being born and all these shepherds and wise men and angels showing up and Mary and Joseph and all of this stuff about being born in a stable, and then they flee into Egypt, and then you know, don't hear about Jesus a whole lot for about 30 years. Now, if you think it's all about just the birth of Jesus, it's going to be anticlimactic. But if you understand that this birth is God's declaration of the next step in the war against our enemy, the dragon, Satan, you realize that this is just God declaring war once again on Satan, and the death of Christ and the resurrection is the statement of winning. God didn't declare a truce with Satan. Aren't you glad? This is not, okay, I surrender, let's come to the table and let's bargain our way out. God never did that with Satan. And it's a good thing. He has won the battle. And right here in Luke 2 is that step that God takes after thousands of years. The next step. So if you don't do anything else, if you don't set up a Christmas tree, if you don't set up whatever for decorations, if you don't see family, whatever you do, worship Jesus Christ. And you will still have Christmas. But you see, my goal when it comes to Christmas is not just to have Christmas. My goal is to worship my Savior, right? Sometimes I lose track of that. It's passages like Luke 2 that tell us, you know, every day, worship our Lord and Savior Jesus. So Jesus came in real time. Not only that, he came for real people. Verses 4 through 7, I see a number of real people mentioned here. I see Joseph, I see Mary, I see just all of the lineage even leading up to that. Keep your place here in Luke 1 and turn over, or Luke 2, and turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Don't miss it. I've told you before that don't skip the genealogies, right? Don't snooze through the genealogies. Because in the genealogies, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and in other places we have different genealogies of Jesus, it would seem. But this one is the genealogy traced through Joseph. And I have to tell you that his family tree was scandalous. You understand that, right? It was scandalous. I mean, God did not choose to sanitize the family background of Jesus. Do you know what we're even doing today is people running for office? Sometimes they're doctoring up their birth certificates and their records, and who is this person running for office? I'm not sure. To make it look like, hey, we're all up and there's nothing embarrassing in my background and I'm qualified to serve in this office. But God never scrubs the record of Jesus. It is a scandal. You know why I say that? Verse 3, Tamar is mentioned, a lady who had sex with her father-in-law as a prostitute. Rahab, verse 4, a prostitute by trade, a moon god worshiper in Jericho. Jesus came from people like that, for people like that? Absolutely. Verse 5, Ruth is mentioned in there, a Moabite, one of the worst of the worst. If you want the nations that God says drive out, those were the Moabites. Bathsheba, verse 6, a woman that was impregnated by King David. And as a result of that relationship, the kingdom went down. Even Mary herself, verse 16. Scandal, it would seem. The unbelievers, they look, this is a single pregnant woman. How did that happen? What a scandal. Matter of fact, later Pharisees and Sadducees would be throwing that in Jesus' face. God did not scrub the record. He left the unsavory, embarrassing stuff in there in this family tree. You know why I believe? Because he is showing us the beauty that Jesus comes from messed up people to save messed up people. And that's all of us. All of us have our brokenness that is unique to us. All of us have those things in our lives that we just say, I have no power over this. And yet in Jesus Christ, you have power. And you have forgiveness, and you have cleansing. And you know, frankly, there's hope for families here, because there are a whole lot of defunct, dysfunctional families in here. You want to see one of them? Verse 10. King Manasseh. Manasseh was a satanic, occultic worshiper. Talk about Satan, the dragon, getting into the line of Messiah. He did it through Manasseh. Manasseh worshipped the stars and he worshipped demons. And you know what? God invaded his life and he got saved. And the rest of his life was totally changed. And he becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus, the Son of God. How does that happen? Take a look at his mother. His mother was a poor and humble girl. That's Mary. Verse 16, she's 13, 14 years old, unmarried, pregnant. In the eyes of anyone important, Mary was a nothing. And so was Joseph, a nothing from Nazareth. You go to Nazareth today and you want to see something, you will see nothing. Been there. The best thing they have going for them is that they have a KFC in Nazareth. I kid you not. She's a nothing. And God uses her and Joseph. Billions of people like them have come and gone, and we don't even remember them. Only God can do this. He's not scrubbing the record. But you see, these people are remembered. And it's a good thing, because that means we can be remembered by God. God remembers us, and he offers us eternal life, and he offers us hope and joy and peace through Jesus Christ. So anybody here feel forgotten? Anybody here feel like a nobody? Anybody here missing a loved one this Christmas that you say, every Christmas rolls around and I just think of them and I put the ornament up from our first year of marriage, or I do this or I do that and I just can't escape it. God remembers. God remembers. So Jesus came in real time, and he came for real people, or from real people. And lastly, Jesus came to save real people. Came to save real people. Listen to what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come just to be born. He came to serve. He was born so that he could give his life a ransom for many, to pay for our sins. And so that, as Colossians says, all of our sins would be nailed to his cross. Your sins. Do you know who really loves Christmas the most and loves the death and resurrection of Jesus the most? Are people who understand their sins the most. Sometimes people say, well, it's unhealthy to think of your sins. No, if you think of it through the lens of Jesus, it is healthy. That will build your confidence, not ignoring our sins. What builds our confidence is knowing that we have been cleansed through Christ and we have his righteousness. Do you know what I find interesting? Shepherds were told while kings were not told. Herod was not told that Jesus was born. Quirinius was not told, Caesar Augustus was not told, at least on the night that or the day that Jesus was born. These guys were not told, but shepherds were. That is amazing. Shepherds were truly nobodies. You know, I know that today we've idolized shepherds or idealized shepherds, and we've said, you know, they're these kind, gentle guys and trustworthy, and listen, shepherds, did you know what shepherds were in ancient times during this time? They were looked at as criminals. They were looked at as guys who literally their testimonies were not entertained in a court of law because you couldn't trust them. These guys got their jobs. They lived out in Bethlehem hillside. It was cold. It was tough. They were rough guys. And people didn't listen to them. And so the angels tell that Jesus is born, the Son of God is born to shepherds whose testimonies wouldn't stand up. Why? Because he came to save real people. So verse 8, the scene totally changes. So we see this birth of Jesus. We see this historic record in verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 7. We see Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. We see her give birth. Verse 8, now we pull back, and Luke says, out in the same fields, which were not far from Bethlehem. And by the way, it was under the shadow of Herod's palace, one of his palaces. These shepherds, they're at night, and they are watching their flocks, and they're out where it's probably cold. And by the way, at this time of the year, we do believe, actually, or there's good tradition, I should say, that Jesus was born in December. If you want to talk about that sometime, we can. I don't have proof positive, but I think it was very likely. And so here it is, and the temperature in this part of the world at that time of the year was probably the same as about Jacksonville, Florida, about 40-some degrees. They're out there, and they're watching their sheep. It's just like any other. And I talk about the tedium and the boredom. And all at once, an angel shows up. It's not dark anymore. The glory of the Lord shines around him. That's a bright light. Don't forget, angels are not these nice, fat little cherubs. And they don't have a nice little Cupid bow. Angels are mighty warrior beings. There's nothing soft about them. They are intelligent. They can move around in ways that we cannot. They live in an unseen realm, and yet we are told that at times they can transform themselves into our realm. Angels know things that you and I do not know. But there's one thing they don't know, and that's what it's like to be saved. They don't know what that's like. And they long to experience the love of God the way you can experience his love. This angel, might have been Gabriel, I don't know, shows up. I don't think he was talking just quietly. Hey, guys, did you know that over here in Bethlehem, a couple miles away, there's a Savior? I think that when he spoke, it was like overwhelming to these guys. I think it was a rumbling, deep voice. That's how I picture it anyway. But I do know this, it got their attention and it scared them. It was awe-inspiring, and if angels inspire awe, what must God Most High inspire? And the fact that Jesus, a baby, comes, I think the angels are going, how can that be, this one that we worshiped since the beginning of time? And we saw him in heaven, and we are in awe with Jesus, and we adore him, and here he is in a manger. And then, as if out of nowhere, these angels show up. These angels show up, and as I read verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The word multitude means you can't number them. This is not a nice little heavenly choir, and you know what? I'm not so sure they were singing. I know, sorry. I'm not so sure they were singing. Matter of fact, I looked through Scripture, and I've kind of tried to scour the Scriptures and find out, do they sing? Do they not? I don't know. Some of the places that we think it says singing, you look, and sometimes it means praising. All I know is that it's almost like heaven empties out of the angelic hosts, and the hosts are these angelic armies. These are warriors showing up, and they are filling the skies. No wonder these guys are scared to death. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and he's saying the angels are saying the highest heavens. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And the angel earlier has just said, this is good news for all men. This isn't good news just for the shepherds or just for the Israelites or just for the Romans. This is for our church. This is for our country. This is for our world today. Good news to all men. You know why? The Savior has come. He's defeated the dragon. The dragon could not devour our Lord and Savior. And so the fact that the angels come to shepherds tells you that Jesus did not come to build his status, but to bring salvation. We like status. We want our leaders to be up front and center, personality and out there for everybody to see. They have got it made, and Jesus shows up as a baby, frankly, who knows nothing. Do you ever think about that? Jesus knew nothing. In his humanity, he is lying there just like any baby. He needed to be fed, and yes, he did cry, and yes, he did make diapers. And I don't mean that disparagingly or sacrilegiously. Not at all. It's the humanity of Jesus. Didn't know how to talk. Didn't know how to walk. Had to learn it. And you know the beauty of that is he came to save real people. He did not come to build his status, but to bring salvation. But I want to tell you something. There's coming a day when he is coming to reign as the king. You think this is anticlimactic? Guess what? Just hold on. Just hold on. If you want to know what it's like, Revelation chapters 14 through 21, read them. That's what it's going to be like. When Jesus returns and sets up his rule on this earth, and then all eyes will look on him and say, he is the one. Get out of here, Caesar. Get out of here, presidents and pharaohs and kings and rulers. Jesus is the ruler on this earth, and he will set up his government. Is he your Savior? Have you accepted him by faith? Christmas has to be more than just family and food and fun and fellowship and all this good stuff, really good stuff. But all of that points to a Savior who provided it. So that we can turn to others and provide for them. So that we can do as the shepherds do. They hurry and they say, what does the Son of God look like? And if he looks like this, and they show up and they say to Mary and Joseph, hey, guess what? You're never going to believe this. We just saw a multitude of angels, and we were flat on our faces, and it was still bright like the sun. You've got a special baby here. And Mary's like, yep, I could have told you that. Because an angel appeared to me months ago. There's a lot going on here. In the unseen realm that we can't see, and yet we think we've got it kind of figured out. And it's all the same. A heavenly host, not singing a lullaby, but a war chant. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. You know, the only way they could say peace on earth is they knew that there's coming a day where a big fight is going to take place with that dragon, and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. God wins. Mission accomplished. The birth of Jesus was a battle. The birth of Jesus was an amazing warfare. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. I want to close with this. A couple years ago, I told you about how people are having Christmas packages stolen off of their porch. So I went back this week and I looked and I thought, has that gotten better? No. 1.7 million packages a day get stolen in the United States or are missing in one way or another. So much so that Amazon has actually taken to the in-garage delivery. You've probably heard about that, where you give them access to your garage. You can even pull out your smartphone, and they'll tell you when they arrive, Amazon drivers, and you can actually watch through the cloud cam on your phone when they're delivering to your garage. All to keep people from stealing the Christmas packages. One guy even devised a military-style tripwire so that if anybody picks up a package, it will actually ignite a 12-gauge shotgun primer. Now, that means they don't get shot. It just means they get really scared because it, boom. Christmas pirates. We've got our own, our doubts, things that steal our confidence, our doubts, our selfish hanging on to ourselves as gods. I want my life. We've got our own robbers of this birth of Jesus. We get so busy. Did you know that today busyness is a badge? They've been doing studies on this, and busyness is a badge. It used to be that a badge of your importance was that you didn't have to work. Now it's that you do work 80 hours a week, and everybody needs you so much. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Bow your heads, please. Is this your God? This child who is born, this son that is given, who paid the price, the only one, the only Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for sin, that you could receive Jesus and be saved by faith. Oh, listen, rest in Jesus. But don't just sit back in Jesus. Tell people. Give. Go out. This is the huddle today. This is where we get fired up about Jesus and we go out and we reach people for Christ wherever they are. You know people in need. Meet that need and meet that need in the name of Jesus Christ and give them Jesus. Father, we come before you. Forgive us for holding the message of Jesus selfishly. Forgive us for allowing it to be stolen from us. Father, forgive us for holding others in unforgiveness when our Lord Jesus has given us it all. Father, if there is anyone here today who is unsaved, who don't know Jesus, I pray that they would see him through fresh eyes and that they would see this is a holy war. And that our Lord Jesus is the champion. And they need to be in Christ. So help them to come by faith, confessing their sins and receiving Jesus. Father, I pray for any of us today who, as believers, are lacking joy and lacking peace and lacking confidence. Help us to stand in grace. Lord, if we are holding others in unforgiveness, I pray that we would make the list of people we resent and burn it. Thank you for the Son who was given. It's in his name we pray.